Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Before we get started in this week's topic, as I often do, I'd like to begin with some overarching observations. We're living in a time of national moral decline. I don't think you need to be told that. But there are those who say, you know, people have always been sinners. The 21st century is no different than the 19th century. Well, that's true in a sense. But there are different dispensations of God. In the book of Judges, there were times when the people turned to the Lord and times when the sons of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. There were seven cycles of this over 350 years. In the Kings and the Chronicles, there were times when wicked kings ruled and Baal worship flourished, and there were times when the good kings ruled and Jehovah worship was restored. There are Psalms 92 seven times, when the wicked sprout up like grass and all who do iniquity flourish. In 19th century America, there were genuine moral reforms. Prostitution, gambling, abortion, slavery, hallucinogenic drugs were all outlawed. America's Christian heritage made us a nation of righteous laws, made us a light set upon a hill. Now, in the colonial period, even though there was a Christian base, America was uncharted wilderness. It was a free-for-all. There wasn't the ability to police the rogues and the criminal element. Like Judges 21:25, everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. But once our society, America, was established, moral laws started to be written and enforced. This was the period called the American Social Reform Movement, or sometimes called more specifically, the Progressive Era, from about 1890 to 1920. Where there was the shutting down of the gambling houses and the saloons, prostitution, organized crime, business hucksters, stock cheaters, snake oil salesmen, monopolizers. If you were a Christian activist in 1905, you could walk into your state house and find a welcoming legislature. It was a piece of cake to pass righteous biblical moral law. All you had to do is tell your legislator or governor this or that was the right thing to do, and the wind would be at your back. And I suspect that the reason for this was that all of the social leaders, all of the intelligentsia, were educated at Christian universities. Even Rutgers students had to attend Bible classes and go to chapel every week. Now, of course, at the beginning of the 20th century, unbelief and theological liberalism started to creep in. And so we can make a whole list of all the secular intellectuals at this time. Horace Manning, John Dewey, Upton Sinclair, Margaret Sanger, Oliver Wendell Holmes, etc., etc. And because of these people, the progressive movement eventually turned into a humanistic anti-God movement. But at the beginning and in the grassroots, the citizenship and the average legislator had a Christian worldview. Laws were not to be based on human autonomy, but the law of nature and nature's God. But now, when a Christian activist walks into the state house, he's considered an anomaly, a throwback, an enemy of the state. Now the wind is in your face, and the default direction is Sodom. I've had New Jersey legislators tell me religion and religious values have no place here. Well, what happens when a society makes this shift from Christianity to humanism? It doesn't happen overnight, but over 100 years. It can take three or four generations. And along the way, there's going to be pushback from the old guard. And the old guard is called conservative for a good reason. They want to conserve the Christian heritage. Jeremiah 6:16. Stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. So this group of conservatives will fight back. And so in the 1970s, we had formed in America the Moral Majority, the Christian Coalition, Concerned Women for America, the Family Policy Council, the American Family Association, etc., all formed by people who were born around 1910 and 1920. They were raised on different values than those raised in the 60s. But soon that group begins to die off. They go from being the moral majority to the moral minority. And like Samson in the Old Testament, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him and his strength was gone. And when the Philistines came upon him, he thought he could shake them off as he did in times past. But he couldn't. Last week, there's this article entitled "The Canadian Dilemma in a Nutshell" by David Soloway, a Canadian social writer. And his summation was this: even though you have an active group of blue-collar workers who want freedom, the trucker convoy, according to the polls, the majority of Canadians, two-thirds, are happy with their government's totalitarianism. The vast majority of Canadians want to go along with the government. And so the truckers' protest cannot be defined as a popular uprising. It's that small minority that fights change whenever a country changes values. Soloway writes, "Ironically, it is popular opposition to a popular uprising that will determine the future of the country. This explains why, despite the courage and the exhilarating display of patriotic fervor animating the truckers' convoy, numbers of Canadians have left or consider leaving the country. I know of many such. They're not defectors, but long-suffering citizens who are convinced that they have read the writing on the wall. The issue then is clear and the problem is obvious. The dilemma is that we're witnessing the death of a nation. The compliant majority population, even more than a corrupt governing elite, will determine whether the nation survives or not. The truckers are battling not only the prime minister, who admires communist China and Castro Cuba, but a majority of citizens that care little for democratic freedoms and wish only to get on with things as they were, fully vaccinated and content to go about masked and docile like a Costco herd of narcanized zombies. We might say that the truckers and their supporters are the vestige of old Canada, but they are an endangered species, a threatened minority. The mass of the country, the non-Canada in the traditional sense, Justin Trudeau's Canada, Doug Ford's Canada, NDP leader Singh's Canada, is not behind them. It's a tragedy in the making." Well, David Soloway could be writing the same thing about America. There's an ever-shrinking minority of Christian-thinking people. But eventually, the ungodly reach a critical mass, and they take over. When the Antichrist agenda takes over the world, it won't be because there's no opposition. I believe there will be a great opposition, but it will be the minority. The Antichrist agenda will still flourish because most people will be complacent, and God will allow evil to take over the places of power in order that they all may be judged. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. All that we're seeing now in America, in the conservative movement against leftism, is that pushback from the old guard that just naturally occurs when evil begins to take over a country. I'm amazed by the intense activity of these conservative patriots, hundreds of websites, hundreds of news outlets. Now, not all of it's biblical, and much of it is wanting the fruit of Christianity, freedom and law, without realizing or fighting for the source, Christ and conversion. Most of the old guard is rising up to try to stop the train wreck, but they fail in that they're trying to fix the fruit, not the root. I see the Christian's duty in all this is not to jump on the Save America bandwagon, but to use the culture war to point people to Christ, to teach people about their need for personal repentance and salvation. Now, in the time I have left, and in the extended YouTube version of this program, I want to talk about the recent legalization of sports betting. This is a prime example of America's moral decline. At the beginning of the 20th century, laws were passed outlawing gambling. Even Wikipedia states that reformers led by evangelical Protestant Christians succeed in passing state laws that closed nearly all gambling houses and racetracks by 1917. But of course, as America has now abandoned Christianity, all of a sudden, legislators and the public think gambling would be a good thing. This is really inevitable. If there's no God, everything's permissible, like abortion and transgenderism and homosexual marriage, and now, of course, gambling. In 1976, New Jersey legalized gambling in Atlantic City. I mean, why not? Parents were already allowed to kill their children in abortion. The word of God was already thrown out of public schools. Well, through the 80s and the 90s, every state started a lottery. The mafia's old numbers racket was now being run by states. The new mafia. And then state after state started legalizing casinos. In 2018, the Supreme Court struck down a federal ban on state-authorized sports betting. The case, Murphy versus National Collegiate Athletic Association, which overturned the Federal Professional and Amateur Sports Protection Act. This case to legalize sports betting was brought by New Jersey's Governor Phil Murphy. And the Supreme Court ruled 7-2, with even Supreme Court judges Alito, Clarence Thomas, and Neil Gorsuch voting to legalize sports betting. And their reason? States' rights. And this is the error of many so-called conservatives. They think conservatism is about giving people freedom rather than the law of God. Yet slavery was also defended as a matter of states' rights. But Lincoln argued that it was a matter of right and wrong, the higher law of God. So beware of constitutional conservatives who are ungodly, because they base everything on freedom, and that's going to lead to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the irony is that the two liberal judges, Ginsburg and Sotomayor, wrote the dissenting opinion, arguing that legal precedent was ignored, and the ruling was merely based on a desire to legalize sports betting. So, after this ruling, online betting companies went into action, FanDuel, DraftKings, Caesars Sportsbook, and you've probably noticed all of the commercials for sports betting, millions being spent on ads, and these companies are giving new subscribers free money to get them started, like a drug dealer gives out free heroin to get people hooked. The whole thing is really discouraging to see America going into such deep depravity. Remember back in the 1980s, the Back to the Future movies with Michael J. Fox? In one of the sequels, Biff, the antagonist of the story, gets his hands on a sports record book from the future. And when Marty McFly goes into the future, Biff has turned Hill Valley into a sports betting, sleazy casino town. Gangs, drugs, poverty, violent behavior, profanities. Well, my point is that 40 years ago, even Hollywood depicted sports betting as producing an environment that's sleazy and immoral. But that's what America has become today. Oh, by the way, Tom Wilson, who played the part of Biff, he's a born-again Christian. Now, on the surface, right now, sports betting will help or increase the popularity of sports. Everyone's talking about how games are going to now be more exciting when you get to place bets on the game. And that's true. Just the pride of having your team win is not enough anymore. The greed of winning money is added to the excitement. Here's one testimonial. It makes the game a lot more interesting to watch because you feel like you're part of something. You're not just sitting there watching like a spectator. The excitement of waiting for the outcome is like an adrenaline rush. Well, of course. The thrill of gambling is now mixed in with the thrill of sports. So there will appear to be some short-term gains for the sports industry, for politicians who get tax revenue on gambling. But in the long term, any wholesomeness left in sports will be gone, and the nation will become like Biff's pleasure paradise. Gambling has a debilitating effect on the American psyche and on people's work ethic. In Louisiana, gambling has replaced the oil and gas industry as the number one revenue generator in the state's budget. And that's really the sin of gambling. It doesn't produce any wealth. It only funds a whole class of people who are freeloaders off of other people's greed. I often illustrate it this way. Someone gets 10 people to each give him a dollar. Each of those 10 people pick a number, and the winning number wins $8. That's an 8-to-1 payout. The guy running the game gets $2 for doing virtually nothing, and it's a great racket. But he keeps playing this game with these 10 people, siphoning off $2 each time. The players are gradually relieved of their money by this crook, but they don't see it because they're blinded by the possibility of winning. Now, the error in such a game with 10 people can easily be seen, but now multiply it by millions of people in a lottery. Or rather than just randomly generating a number, a winning number, one can also use sports scores which are randomly generated. Either way, the odds are always made to favor the house. So the lottery and sports betting is a tax on stupid, greedy people. And that's why when America was having Christian revivals, gambling was outlawed. In order to prevent there from being a leisure class of do-nothing gambling bosses and to protect unknowing people from being taken advantage of. Plus, in gambling, there's not only the cost of gambling, there's also opportunity cost. That $200 that was wasted on gambling would have been spent on something more productive. Food, housing, clothing, furniture. Gambling siphons good money out of the economy. It wasted on those who produced nothing of moral value, unless you like the world and think that the entertainment and the adrenaline rush in gambling is a good product. It's not. It's a known fact that gambling countries are always poorer countries. So what does the Bible have to say about gambling? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working day and night so that we would not be a burden to any of you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And to make it your own ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you. Jeremiah 17, 11. As a partridge that hatches an egg, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuation against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? And Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. I mention this verse because it's not just about our own personal holiness, but about not supporting others in their corrupt occupations. Revelation 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, working with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Proverbs 13:11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. 1 Corinthians 6:9, swindlers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The swindler is one who by deception or temptation to greed cheats people out of money. The very definition of the gambling industry. You say, well, none of those texts mention the word gambling. Well, the Bible doesn't mention the word heroin or transgenderism or abortion, yet the biblical moral teaching is still clear. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, beware of every form of covetousness. Gambling is a form of covetousness. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Gambling is one of those evils. And gambling undermines God's ordained way we're called to supply for our needs by the work of our hands, by producing legitimate goods and services, not by taking it from others by games of chance. You know, this is so obvious and basic to Christian living, but many professing Christians are getting into sports betting. And this is because they don't know or apply the word of God. Romans chapter 12, they're conformed to this world rather than being renewed in the spirit of their mind. A friend of mine was disturbed by a well-known Christian golfer, Jordan Spieth. He has gone into partnership with FanDuel. In a World Magazine article, it recounts that sports betting has become a real problem on Christian college campuses. At the Southern Baptist College Baylor, they registered more than 100 students in their gambling addiction recovery program. Quote from the director, it's naive to think gambling isn't a problem just because some administrators and pastors aren't addressing it. Well, I'm addressing it now. And it's going to become an increasingly greater problem in our society. You know, like many sins, they're legalized because people forget why they were made illegal in the first place. And they're legalized because people don't believe the word of God. That if you sow to the flesh, from your flesh you will reap corruption. So by way of conclusion, I'm not speaking against sports betting as if getting rid of gambling will fix America, as if rearranging chairs on the deck of the Titanic will keep it from sinking. The solution is not simply to push back against sports betting, though sports betting should be illegal. The sports betting phenomenon is a much deeper spiritual problem. To turn our nation away from the scourge of gambling will take systemic change. God and His word must be honored and returned to the public square. Without that systemic change, gambling is going to be inevitable. Just as legalized drugs and prostitution and no jail for criminals and open borders, there will be no end to the lawlessness to come. For without God, all things are permissible. And that's also true of our personal lives. If you and I don't turn to God and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will fall into greater and greater darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 12, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and he hid himself from them. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube and Rumble channel is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for listening to this application of the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace sanctify us entirely, that we may be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.